Welcome to the First Baptist Melbourne Sermon Podcast. Our mission is simple, making disciples here and everywhere for the glory of God. Each week, we dive into God's Word together, discovering timeless truths that shape our faith and everyday lives. Let's join today's message.
God, we just thank you for today. We thank you for speaking to us through your Word, for instructing us on who we are, who we should be, and how you made a way. God, we pray that as we dig into your word today, God, that you would speak to us and change us from encountering you there. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. If I haven't met you, my name is Aaron, and I am the church planting pastor here, and I'm always privileged to get the opportunity to preach the word. I'm just very excited about this. We're starting a new series today, but first I want to ask you all a question. How many of you feel like you're always short on time? You never have enough time. When you get to the end of the day, your to-do list is longer than the hours that you have left. And even in the summer, when it's supposed to feel like a break, you feel yourself somehow busier than you were during the rest of the year. We overschedule, we overpromise, we overwhelm ourselves year after year, and nothing seems to change. How many of you this morning feel short on time? And to let you know, this is something that I personally struggle with as well. I wanted to give you an example. I chose a random week from the spring of my family calendar, and there it is. So each color is a different person that has an activity. And where they have to be at what time. And I look at, that's just a random week. I think it's like the third week in February, right? And I look at that. Some of you look at that and you're like, I don't even know. I'm so overwhelmed looking at all those things you have to do. Some of you look at that and say, I don't know, Pastor Aaron. I see a lot of white space there that you could add some more things into. I don't know if you're using your time as well as you can, but I am constantly overwhelmed when I think of all the things that I could do, maybe should do, can do, and I never feel like I have enough time. Wherever you are on the scale, whether you feel overwhelmed or whether you think I should add more to my schedule, the word is going to speak to us today on that. Our series this morning is called Following Jesus with Everything That We've Been Given, More Than Me. And we're going to look specifically at three ways that we can follow Jesus with what we've been given. Following Jesus with our time, following Jesus with our talent, and following Jesus with our treasure. And today, I've been tasked with showing from Scripture how we can follow Jesus with our time. And as an aside, as I was studying the passage on what the Bible says about time, I'm reading an incredibly helpful book. It's titled Redeeming the Time by Leland Ryken. It's one of the best books I have ever read and probably will ever read on the subject of work and leisure, balancing our time. It's an incredible book. And so there's a lot that you're going to hear this morning that is from there. You're going to hear snippets from that book this morning. But our main text is not the book. It's the book. It's the Bible. And so we're going to look at the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. We're going to go through the whole entirety of chapter 3. And just to set the stage for Ecclesiastes, if you're not super familiar with the book, that's okay. There's a debate about who wrote it. Most people think it was Solomon. It's in verse 1, it says it's written by a son of David, king who's a son of David, and that seems like it could be Solomon. It says the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. That could be Solomon. It could be someone that came after Solomon. We're not 100% sure, but it's maybe Solomon. But this book is just really, really raw about the nature of human life. The author is making observations about what he sees going on, and he's telling you how you should react to that. Or he's making his observations on what he sees. Some people take this book as overly pessimistic or very simplistic, but the overall message of this book is to fear the Lord in the midst of a fallen and broken world. And so this morning we're going to look at how we can follow Jesus with the time that we have been given. And to do that, we're going to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. As I walk through this chapter, I want to make three primary observations. And the first one observation is a question that we need to answer. And that question is, what is the time that we've been given? Let's read with verse 1 through verse 8 in chapter 3. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What we've just read is one of the most famous poems in all of Scripture, and the words of this poem were actually recorded into a very famous song in 1965 by the Byrds called Turn, Turn, Turn. Any music fans out there? It's almost hard for me to read that without singing along. Maybe it was hard for you, but what's fascinating about that song, I think it climbed to number 3 in the charts, but they added the words turn, 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 and then they added something about, you know, giving peace a chance, you know, at the very end, you know, because it was the 60s. But other than that, it's verbatim this scripture. So when it comes to the charts, it is one of the highest charting songs that is taken directly from the Bible. The words are 3,000 years old, and yet in 1965 it managed to climb the charts. And the first thing that we read in here is a statement about the nature of our existence here on the earth. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. And every purpose under heaven means the activity happening under the sun. And that phrase under the sun, we'll read it later in the chapter, but it's found in the book of Ecclesiastes 29 times. And every time it's mentioned, it's just talking about the activity that's happening here on the earth, the things that we see day to day. The author is telling us something about the nature of our existence here on the earth in that sentence. And I know this is going to sound super, super basic, but it's absolutely necessary to understand how our lives on this earth work here on earth. As we're going through the book of Genesis, we just read just a few weeks ago about what God created on day one. He created light and darkness. And in the creation of this light and darkness, it includes our perception of the passage of time. Day and night, evening and morning. There's a rhythm, and then the days start being counted on day one. So in the creation of light and darkness, there's this creation of our understanding of the passage of time. Time is introduced into creation out of a timeless and divine existence. So it was created by God. And the writer of this chapter says this, that God created time. All the activities taking place on the earth, everything that we see, as varied and complex as they might be, are happening in a particular time. Every purpose under heaven, everything happening on the earth, everything is happening in the context of a time or a season. From verse 2 to verse 8, there's a list of activities that seem like opposite pairs. There's a sense that something is being done and something is being undone. It's like a cycle of events that are happening. Birth and death, weeping and laughing, gaining and losing, keeping and throwing away. The list goes on and on. But the point is this: human life is complex, and there is a season for every activity that's happening on the face of the earth. All of these, everything that we ever see happen are time bound, which means they happen in the context of a particular time. And because that is true, because time exists, we need to figure out how to interact with it. Time is something that God created, and he has placed us into the arena of the time. That's where we've been placed. We don't have a timeless existence. We're bound by time because God has created us to be bound by it. We can't operate our lives outside of time. We can't go back into the past. We can't look ahead to the future. We can't pause where we are. We can't speed up the things that we're going through. We are bound and constrained by time, and everything we think, everything we do, everything that will be done to us will happen in the context of time. And that's an inescapable and concrete reality of our world. And those realities cause us to take different views on time. We can view time differently because this is true. The first way you can view it, some people view time as a clock. In this view, we view time as something that has to be scheduled. We know precisely when things happen, minute by minute, and we make our decisions accordingly. My wife and I are very different in this. I might see time as a clock. She sees time as an idea. Something that may or may not happen, take place. Maybe you're in a marriage like that, and it has led to awesome conversations that we've had about being places in certain times. I tend to view time as a clock a lot of times. But as society has moved on, we have gone from measuring time as a Genesis account from morning to evening to hour to minute, and sometimes we're measuring time second by second. Some view time as a quest for efficiency. Because we view time in hours and minutes and seconds, we try to control those hours, those minutes, those seconds. We create patterns in our life that maximize the time we've been given, and these patterns are efficient, but they're hurried and they're limiting. I saw a video of a guy that's trying to control time by, instead of operating in a 24-hour day, he's operating in a 16-hour day. So he's like, I'm going to get 7 more days in the month than you do. And I'm like, what are you talking about? Like, that doesn't make any sense, right? You can't control it. You can redefine it. You can't control it. But this endless quest for efficiency we have with time. Number three, some view time as money. You've heard that phrase, right? Time is money. We can view time as an economic entity. And time only exists to allow us to work and make a living. And viewing time like this often leads us to see time as scarce and valuable. And fourth, some people view time as personal. If time is really scarce and valuable, I need my me time. Time is mine. You can't control my schedule. I will control my own schedule. I will do what I want to do. It's my time. It's not your time. If time is at a premium, we tend to want to hoard it for ourselves. And the result of personalized time is a loss of shared time. I think one of the reasons our society is so individualistic is our attitude towards time. I have to do X, Y, and Z, and if you don't fit into my rhythm, then there's no time for you. Because time is personal, it's mine. How do you view time? How do the people around you view time? If we look at what the Bible says about time, there's one thing that's very, very certain, is we cannot control it. The author of the book I mentioned earlier, Leland Ryken, says this about the nature of time. He says, God placed us under the limitation of time partly as a continuous reminder that he is the creator and we are the creatures. There's something profound there. God created time to show us there's a difference between us and him. And although we cannot control time, we can plug into its flow. So it's the summer. Season of vacation, season of pools and going. How many of you all in here like going to a water park? That's about the reaction I had in the first service. Not a lot of enthusiasm for water parks. We get enough rain, right? But let me phrase it like this. How many of you would go to a water park if there was a lazy river? Come on, there we go. There's more enthusiasm. If you know the beauty of a lazy river, you know what it's like to love me and who I am, because lazy rivers are incredible inventions. We built a pool in our house, and I almost wanted to sell the house and just build a lazy river in an empty lot because I love them so much. Lazy rivers are incredible because you jump into the river, you sit in an inner tube, and it's not like you move. You move around. You get to see different things. You get to see different people. You get to see the scenery. You pass around, and you don't have to work for it. I'm not swimming. Absolutely, I'm not swimming. I'm sitting in the tube, and I'm going around. You get to experience movement without effort. It's incredible. I love it. Lazy rivers are incredible. And if you haven't experienced one, do yourself a favor in the time that you have left. But the thing with the lazy river is time is kind of like that. I can't control the lazy river. I don't have the button to turn it off, on and off. I can't control the direction or where the path is going, but I can jump in and experience it. Time is like this. Time is moving, and we can't control it or say where it's going, but we can plug into its flow. And because time exists, we're limited in what we are able to do. There's never enough time. It's not an infinite supply. Because time exists, we live in seasons. There are rhythms. There are times to do certain things and times to do other things, like is mentioned here in the scripture. And because time exists, we have to make choices on how to use our time. We can't do everything. We have to choose to do X instead of Y, or Y instead of Z. Do you ever feel short on time? There's another reality this passage mentions and greatly influences how we view time. And the second observation I want to make about this passage is there's a problem with the time that we've been given. Jump down to verse 16 for me, and we're going to read 16 through the end of the chapter. Let me read. Moreover, I saw under the sun, in the place of judgment, wickedness was there, and in the place of righteousness, iniquity or sin was there. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and every work. I said in my heart concerning the condition of the sons of men, God tests them that they may see that they themselves are like animals. For what happens to the son of man also happens to animals. One thing befalls them, as one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. All is a vapor. All is quick. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and all return to the dust. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men, which goes upward, and the spirit of the animal, which goes down to the earth? So I perceived that nothing is better than a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? We're often at odds with time, and there are never enough hours in the day, and this passage here reflects our existence in pretty frank terms. While time was created before the fall in Genesis chapter 1, the fall in Genesis chapter 3 has greatly influenced our perception of time and how we interact with time. In verse 16 here, it says, on the earth there is wickedness where there should be judgment, and there is sin where there should be righteousness. There are things happening that shouldn't be happening. The world is painfully and obviously broken. Verse 17 says that ultimately, this will all be worked out in the Lord's time. God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. One day, everybody will be sitting in the right seat. But in the meantime, there is a time there for every purpose and every work. Sometimes things happen. But as we look at our earth, sin has brought pain and disorder into our world, including how we view time. Verse 18 through 21 is I think, an incredibly provocative section of scripture. The writer is basically equating humanity and animals, and not in terms of value or image, but in terms of consequence. It's saying that this is intentional, that God has created us in such a way to be able to identify with the limited nature of animals, and for us to be able to see that there's something alike that they're facing, that we're facing. This time, this limitation of time that we face is actually a test from the Lord to reveal what our true nature is like. Animals and humans were both created from the earth, and we will both return to the earth. Animals and humans are both limited by death. And they're both indistinguishable when we die. You can't see the spirit of a human when they die, much like you can't see the spirit or the lack of spirit of an animal when they die. But we know it's there, but we can't see it. Our spirit's not perceivable. And he's not saying that humans and animals are exactly alike, but that humans and animals have both been bound together by a ticking clock called death. Death is the reason that we face a scarcity of time here on the earth. Death limits our ability to use time however we want it, because we know one day we won't have time. Death creates a shortage of our most precious resource, and death shortens the availability of our time, and it distorts how we want to use our time. Verse 22, what's the conclusion of this? If 18 through 21 are true, then what does he say? He says, what distinguishes man from a beast? The enjoyment of the work that he's able to do. You don't see an animal sitting back and enjoying the work that they created. There's something uniquely human about that. When God gives us work to do and we accomplish it, there's nothing better that a man should rejoice in his own works. That is his heritage, because you can't see it later. Who's going to bring you back to see what you've done 100, 200 years later? It's gone. So if God has given you work to do, you can appreciate it right here. There's this play here between the reality that one day God will set things right, as he said in verse 17, and how we're to live on the earth in the meantime. The author doesn't want us living like eternity doesn't exist and that the world is broken and it's going to be forever broken. But he also doesn't want us living today as if, like, because the world is broken, why even bother? We still have things to do. There are problems with time that we face today because of the fall. And there's several misconceptions that we hold today because sin has entered into the world about time. And I want to share some of those with you this morning. The first one is that we believe we have enough time for everything if we manage it properly. Do you feel that? If I just managed my calendar correctly, I could do everything that I want to do. But the Bible says that is not true. No matter how great of a time management expert you are, how efficient, whatever workshop or books that you read, you can't do everything that you want to do. It's impossible. And that might be a tough reality to accept. No matter how well you manage your time, you can't do everything because sin has entered the world. Second, we believe we ought to be able to do more than we actually can. We put off things to tomorrow and said, I'll get to it tomorrow. I've got all the time in the world to handle this, to do this, to engage in this, when really we have no idea how much time we have. Our time is limited. We think we ought to be able to do anything and everything, and we can do it later, we can do it tomorrow. But we don't know. We have, none of us in this room has any idea how much time we have left. None of us. We fail to realize that death will rob each and every one of us of the time we actually want to spend. Every one of us. And we all have much less time than we practically believe. We're limited. The third thing the fall teaches us, the perception that the fall gives us about time, is we believe the present moment is all that there is. We get caught up in our day-to-day, minute-to-minute existence, and we lose sight of eternity. We forget about what really matters. We're just so focused on what we have to do here and now that there's nothing beyond this. We lose the sense of beauty and wonder that God created in us. and the gifts that he has given us. And as a result of these limitations, we can incorrectly view our relationship with time in a few ways. One is called hedonism, where we adopt the view that we live for today alone. Nothing else matters. Seize the day, enjoy all the pleasures of life because it'll soon be done. Your work is meaningless, so just enjoy your life today. We can go to the other side and practice asceticism, where we escape the scarcity of time by escaping from the world altogether. We run away from the pleasures and all these things of life, and we avoid people and things to try to not be faced with the reality. Or another way that we can deal with this is fatalism, where we just say, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. What I do doesn't matter. I have no control over anything anyway, so why should I even bother doing anything? Do you feel short on time? You have the fall to thank for that. Our own sin and rebellion creates that gap. And because of that, we can see our lives incorrectly. We make false conclusions on what our purpose is and on what we can do with the time that we have left. And the main result of believing wrong things about time is living an overstimulated and frenzied lifestyle, trying to cram everything in. And eventually that leads to burnout, that leads to paralysis, where you can't make any more choices because you're trying to fit the puzzle together perfectly, and it's impossible. In extreme cases, the fall causes us to view time with despair and hopelessness. We can't even do anything. And we fall into depression, thinking that our time and our lives really don't matter. So what's the good news? We know the fall wasn't the end of the story in Genesis. We know that Jesus came to save humanity, taking the sin and limitations of our rebellion on his own body, going to the cross, dying in our place, being buried and resurrected on the third day, and now he calls us to live a new life. So what does the gospel, what does that reality have to say about time? And the third observation I want to make today is that ultimately we can redeem the time that we've been given. Jump back to verse 9, and we'll go 9 to 15. Let me read this in Ecclesiastes 3. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are occupied, are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He also has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before him. That which has already been and that which is to be has already been. And God requires an account of what is past. Now, I went a little out of order in these verses because I think 11 and 12 are kind of the central theme of this chapter and one of the central themes of this entire book. The author starts off asking a question: what is the point of all this work? What is the point of this daily existence? If it's broken and we're limited, what's the point of all these things? In verse 10, the author reminds us that the time and work that we all have been given is a gift of God. I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. In verse 12, he calls it the gift of God. No matter how much time you've been given, no matter how little time you've been given, it's a gift from the Lord. And he wants you to enjoy it. He wants you to work for him and enjoy it. In verse 11, we learn something incredibly profound, that we learn that within the creation of each person, God has placed a capacity to long for eternity. So we're time-bound beings. We have a beginning, and we're bound by time, but within us, we have a longing for something that is outside of time, a longing for eternity. Every person that you meet has that. There's something in them that is drawing them to a life that's beyond this life. Deep down, we know that this life is not all there is because we all long for eternity. Who put that there? God put that there in each one of us. But there's a tension. We long for eternity, but we can't understand eternity. We long to know everything that God has done, but we can't know everything that God has done. And that's created in us on purpose. We long to know God, but we realize we aren't God. We can't be God. We can't possibly know everything God has ever done. Eternity is too short of a time for us to even learn that. There's a difference. There's a limitation. There's something we all want to know, yet we can't know that. We can't know it. What's our reaction to this tension that exists in every single one of us? How do we feel about that? Verse 12, I know that is nothing better for them to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and that also every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor. Sometimes we need to enjoy the life that God has given us instead of worrying about all the things that he hasn't given us, or worrying about all the things that we want to do but we're not doing. To enjoy the life and work God has given you is a gift given to you from the Lord. He gives that to us. There's a sense of appreciation in completing a hard day's work or finishing a project that you feel from time to time, and that is a gift from the Lord. He says, I want you to enjoy it. Rejoice in it. And the passage in verse 14 and 15 talks about the sovereignty of God. It says, whatever the Lord does will endure. Whatever we do, we know is limited. We know that it's not going to stand forever, but anything the Lord does will last forever. So it begs the question, what should we engage our lives in? The things that we want to do, which are temporary, or the things that God is involved in that will last forever? The message is clear. There's a tremendous difference between the work of our own hands and the work of the Lord's hands. In one sense, we're supposed to enjoy what we are able to do, but we're also supposed to acknowledge that it's temporary. We can't worship the work of our hands. How many people fall victim to that? You have kids and you worship them because they bring you fulfillment. You have a building project or a business that you're trying to build, and you build it, and your entire life is built around that, and it becomes worship. And you can't even enjoy it because you're so worried about it. That's not what the Bible tells us to do. Eventually, that business, eventually your kids and your grandkids are going to be gone. But the work of the Lord will endure forever. We can't worship the work of our own hands. The time that God has given us is ultimately a gift. And if he has placed us under the constraint of time, we have every reason to believe that we have enough time to do what God wants us to do. Do you hear that? If we have been placed in the restraints of time, we have every reason to believe that God gives us what we need to do what he wants us to do. God wants us to redeem the time that we've been given. And here's a challenging word. If our agendas are loaded beyond what we have physical time for, we are probably trying to do more than God expects or more than he allows us to accomplish. If you constantly feel like you can't get everything done, it's probably not a God problem. It's probably a you problem, in that you're trying to do things you were never made to do or designed to do. And that's a hard reality to accept. And it's one that I'm learning in this very moment. What's your typical experience at a restaurant? You think about a restaurant. There's so many different types of restaurant. It seems like the restaurant industry is getting quicker and quicker. So you got fast food, you got drive-throughs. Takeout. Restaurants, I feel like you go to sit down at a restaurant, they try to get you out of there as quick as possible. It's like they haven't even brought me my food and they're already trying to get me to pay the bill so they can turn over the table. You know, I don't know if you feel that. I feel that. When I think of restaurants, I think of appointments I've got to go to, or I can fit in a meal in between events. When's the last time you had an incredibly leisurely, nothing to do dinner? I mean, nothing to do. You got to enjoy the food and the setting. This has happened a couple times in the last 4 or 5 years with my wife, where we look at our craziness of a calendar and there's a big white space there. And we're like, we're gonna go on a date. And we go, and it's like a Tuesday. The restaurant is completely empty because everyone else is busy. So it's like us and the cooks and the wait staff, and then we'll just sit there and eat. And we're not in, we don't have anywhere to go. I could care if the food took an hour and a half to come out. I'm not going anywhere. And we can sit and we can talk. We can enjoy each other's company. We can talk about big things. We can talk about little things. We can talk about eternity. We can look at the view over the Indian River and just enjoy the creation that God has made and smell the results of sin, right? Of what we throw into the Indian River. But it's happened a couple times in our life in the last few years where we have just had nothing to do. And let me tell you, it is the absolute best time. It's the best time. It's unbelievable. It was a good meal. But it was just good time. We were both hungry, we ate, we talked, we got a chance to talk to the server, have a conversation with the server, because they're not doing anything, we're the only ones there. And it was such an incredible experience. Were we wasting time? Some people might say so. I didn't feel like we wasted time. We did exactly what we were supposed to do. We ate, we enjoyed each other's company, we got to sit back, not be hurried and think about the goodness of God and what he's made. And just, we thought about the goodness of God and that we were blessed to have just that time. It pulled our mind out of the day-to-day things that we have to do onto something that was much more important. And it was something as simple as a meal. There's so many dinners and activities that we can miss that can be redeemed if we would look at them differently. If we would look at them not as something to bridge gaps in between different things. Maybe that's the destination. Maybe that's what the Lord wants us to do. Are there any regular activities that you have that can be redeemed for God's glory? So let me ask you the question again. How many of you feel short on time? If you feel short on time, it's by design. God made us this way. God made us temporal beings living in an eternal existence. Every one of us in this room is short on time. So what exactly is the time that we've been given? God placed us under these limitations of time, partly as a reminder that we are not God, but he is. And although we cannot control time, we can plug into its flow. There's a problem with the time that we've been given. Because of the fall and death, we have limited time here on the earth. We can see our lives incorrectly. We can make false conclusions on what our purpose is and what we should use our time on. But we all can redeem the time that we've been given. Here's this quote. Our real quest in life is not to find the quantity of time to do everything we want to, but to find the quality of time that makes the work and rest God gives us ultimately satisfying in him. When is the last time you got through a normal day and just felt satisfied in what the Lord gave you that day? More often than not, if you're like me, you got to the end of the day and you thought of all the things that you could have done, maybe should have done. Rather than enjoy the moments and things that he gave us. The New Testament gives us this charge in a couple places. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 says this. See then that you walk circumspectly, thinking, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. There are so many misconceptions of time all around us. But we, as Christians, can redeem the time that he has given us. If we're walking wisely, we're going to use our time on things that are eternal. We're going to understand that only the works of the Lord are the things that are going to last. And if we only have so much time to give, I want to give my time on things that are eternal rather than wasting my time on things that are not. What would it look like to you, for you to follow Jesus with the time that he has given you? In James 4:13, it says this, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears only for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. All of us need to realize that the time that we have is so limited. It's so limited, and it's not enough to do everything that you want to do. It's just not. So we make these plans of all these things that we're going to do, keeping us from doing things that we should be doing now. We can't make our choices like we could do anything we want, because that's not the reality of our situation. Maybe you're one of two people here. As I was preparing this, I was thinking there may be two groups of people here in this that need to hear this. The first one is, I'm always busy and never satisfied. Is that you this morning? Your schedule runs your life, not the other way around. You believe the lie that if you were just a little more efficient, you could do anything that you wanted to do. Are you willing to admit this morning that you're limited and that God has given you this limitation? Are you willing to trust the Lord with your schedule? Are you able even to take a day off and trust that the Lord is working when you are not? Maybe you're on the other side. Maybe you say, this is me. I'm overwhelmed and I'm stuck. I look at everything that everybody else is doing, and I can't possibly have a life like that. I can't be that efficient. I can't figure all that out. And you assume because you can't do everything that they're doing, you can't do anything at all. But God has given you work to do. Everyone in this room, he has given you a life and something to do here on this earth. He has. And what you are given is not what I was given, is not what you were given. And that's okay. We just need to do what God has given us to do. And we need to tap into the eternal nature of the work that he's given us. If we can work alongside the Lord and help him build what he wants to build, then our work will last forever. Because ultimately, it's the Lord. If you don't know Jesus, time is a curse. Time is a ticking clock for you. Time is literally a countdown. Well, you don't know how much time you have left. And I'm not trying to say this to scare you. I'm saying this is reality. None of us know how much time we have left. But Jesus came, lived a perfect life, died on a cross, and invites you to place your trust in him so that you could live the life that he has for you. You can run away. You can do whatever you want to do, and you'll never find fulfillment. You're ultimately going to feel busy and not satisfied or overwhelmed by the life. Christ can give you purpose because he died for you. And if you are in Christ, one of the best things that we can think of is in eternity, we're not going to have a constraint of time. You think about that? One day we're going to live forever. All the things that we want to do, we're not going to be sitting around heaven. It's like, oh, man, I got to get this done this month because next month. We're not going to think like that. How incredible is that going to be? But as we exist, that's not our reality right now, but as we exist here on this earth, do you need to give God your schedule and say, Lord, redeem this time that I've been given? So as I pray, I'm gonna ask you to do one of two things. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, it's time for you to know him. You've heard the gospel. You can put it off, but you don't know how much time you have. I just beg you, turn to him and follow him. If you know Christ and you're like, I know Christ, but I don't trust Christ with my schedule and my time. I'm either overwhelmed by everything and not doing everything that I need to do, or I am trying to control absolutely everything. Come put it on the altar here. Just give that to him. I can't make your schedule better, but he can. Let's pray. God, we just thank you for today. We just thank you for the time that you've given us. God, it is truly a gift. The things that we get to see and experience, the work that we get to see you do is truly a gift. And God, there's so many times that we get it wrong. We overschedule. We believe we have more time than we do. Or God, we just get stuck. God, we give you our time. We want to follow you with the lives and the time that you've given us. Help us to see that this morning. And God, if there's someone here this morning that doesn't know you, we pray that you would just work in their hearts now. Help them to wrestle with that tension that is clear in this scripture and to say, I'm not going to fight it anymore. I'm going to give it to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to come pray, the altar is open and some of our spiritual leaders will be here to pray with you.
Thank you for joining us for today's message. If this sermon encouraged or challenged you, be sure to subscribe and share it with a friend. To find more sermons, resources, or ways to get connected, visit fbcmel.info. And as always, have a great week on mission with King Jesus.